Here's Pastor Brian as he continues his study on the deity of Christ.
This week, as we've been covering the scriptural evidence for the deity of Jesus Christ, yesterday we gave you five. Today we'll give you four more scriptures for a total of nine scriptures that show that Jesus is exactly equal with the Father. And to believe anything else is not to understand the true nature of God. I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis out of his book, Mere Christianity. He says, "I am trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish things that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell." And so to honor the scriptures and to honor what the apostles taught, we must embrace and teach that Jesus is exactly equal with the Father. We'll start off in Colossians 1:15, which says he is the image of the invisible God. This is also repeated in 2 Corinthians 4:4, which says the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. According to Art and Gingrich, who wrote a lexicon on the Bible, an authoritative lexicon, said that the word image expresses the word likeness and carries the idea of literally meaning the emperor's head on a coin, just as that emperor's head on the coin would express his likeness. The idea of perfect likeness does not lie in the word itself, but must be sought out from the context. And so when Paul says in Colossians 1:15 that he is the image of the invisible God, we need to look at the passages around and see, is Paul trying to express that Jesus is like God, or is he exactly like God? And when one reads that portion of Scripture, the evidence is overwhelming that Paul is saying that Jesus is exactly like the Father. Because in verse 15, he also says he is the firstborn over all creation, which means he's preeminent over all of creation. Then in verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him." So there it says that he is the creator of everything, the creator of the universe. Not only is he a creator, but everything is created for him or for his purpose or to bring him glory. Then in verse 17, it says he is before all things, which means he is eternal, that Jesus Christ is eternal. Then verse 17 also says, "And in him all things consist," which means he's sustaining the universe. Not only did he create it, but he is also the one sustaining the universe and bringing it to its ultimate ends. Then in verse 18, it says that in all things he may have the preeminence. Once again, that Jesus would be the focus, that he would receive glory. Then in verse 19, to seal the matter, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And all the fullness is described in chapter 2, verse 9, which means all the fullness of the deity. So the context bears out the idea that this word image is expressing exact likeness, not a mere likeness, but exact likeness, an exact representation. Jesus Christ is fully God, according to Colossians 1:15. Then in Colossians 1:19, which we read just a minute ago, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And then in Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead." So the first chapter in Colossians, that whole entire section is expressing that Jesus Christ is exactly equal with the Father in his nature, in his essence, in his being, that he's a creator, he's a sustainer, and that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. And our last proof will relate to the way in which the name of Jesus Christ is associated with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's five different passages which bring this out in Scripture. In Matthew 28:19, it says that we need to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He did not say in the names plural of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in the name singular. And it ties all three persons of the Godhead together on equal footing. But yet at the same time, Matthew was very quick to make a distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by adding the word the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three beings yet on the same equal par. Also in John 14:1, the way Jesus' name is used, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So here Jesus encourages faith, not only in God, but also in Jesus Christ. So here he is using his name to being equal with the Father, that trust should be given to him. Then also in John 14, verse 23, our third scripture in this line, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So when we receive the Lord, not only does Jesus come in and take permanent residence in our life, so does the Father. And also the Bible speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So here Jesus is equal with the Father, and that both of them come and make their home in our lives. Then in John 17, 3, a very important scripture, which is, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so eternal life is based on knowing God, who he is, and knowing who Jesus Christ is. And that's why we've taken so much time to look at these scriptures to prove that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, that he is God of God, true God of true God. He is not a created being, as a Jehovah's Witness would say. He is not one God of many gods, as the Mormons would teach. He is not a spirit. He is not a force. He is a person. He's a second person of the Trinity. And for someone not to embrace that is not to have eternal life, because this is eternal life when you know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So we need to know him as the Bible reveals him to us. And the Bible reveals him that he is the eternal God. In the last scripture, the way Jesus' name is used to show equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, which reads, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So it speaks about the grace of the Lord, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Once again, tying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together, working together with one purpose in the church to bring about God's plan in the church. And that's Paul's prayer as he closes 2 Corinthians. And again, he associates the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on equal footing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So there is no doubt in the scriptures that Jesus is proven to be God, the eternal God. And that's why the early church, as they were putting together their statement of faith, what they believed, called the Creed, the Athanasian Creed, reads this, Christ is equal to the Father as touching his godhood and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. So the church had to write down what they believed to refute the false doctrines that were coming in about Jesus Christ. And they went to these very scriptures that we've looked at to come up with that statement that he's equal to the Father as touching his godhood. So the church has always expressed and has always held to the fact that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And I'd like to just review and give you these scriptures that we looked over the last 2 days, which show that Jesus is exactly equal with the Father. And I encourage you to write these down somewhere so you have them at your fingertips to be able to refute and to teach those that would want to say anything other about Jesus Christ, of saying that he's a created being or that he's only one of many gods. And these scriptures are John 8:58, John 10:30 through 33, Colossians 2:9, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Colossians 1, verse 19, and then the way Jesus' name is used with the Father and the Son, showing equality, are Matthew 28, verse 19, John chapter 14, verse 1, John chapter 14, verse 23, John 17, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Now, I remind you of what Jude spoke about in his short epistle, where he said that, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude, very early on, had to write and say, you need to contend for the faith. They need to contend for the grace of God as well as teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the cults and that's where false doctrine wants to come in, is to deny the grace of God and then also to attack the deity of Christ. So I've given you plenty of scriptures today that you can have written down at your fingertips to be able to prove the deity of Christ to anyone or any person or any group that would want to teach you otherwise.